If you want to turn to page 103.1 to find the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. It's just after the Gospel of John. So we're looking at Acts chapter 1. We'll read from 1 to 11, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 2, verse 42, which is under a little heading called The Fellowship of the Believers. So if you want to put your finger in that bit and then turn back to Acts chapter 1, we'll get along fine. So it's headed up, Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Skip over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, underneath the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ooh. Great, Alan, thanks for reading. I'd love you to keep that passage, the first one actually, Acts 1, open. I'm going to refer particularly to one verse as I speak this morning on vision. But before I do that, I'm going to ask the Lord's help to take my words and by his Spirit impress them upon our hearts, our lives, our spirits. Father, just that these words this morning would have your Spirit living through them as we look at your word and seek to apply it to our lives. Lord, particularly as we seek to understand the part you're calling us to play here in Parsons Green as part of your great picture, your schemes and purposes. Show us, Lord, and call us and excite us and equip and anoint us to play our part. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. I'm conscious that there are one or two of you who are visiting here today. We have a couple whose bands I read earlier on, and it's lovely to have you with us. So maybe one or two others who are kind of visiting here, but for reasons I totally understand, maybe you're not, you don't consider yourself a member here. There may be some of you who are here and you don't consider yourself a member here yet, but you're thinking, well, I don't know, do I want to join in with this crew here? Really good Sunday to arrive. These next few minutes, I think, are going to be crucial as I set out or attempt to set out our vision here, what we're seeking to do under God and by His power and inspired by His Spirit as part of His big picture. Last week, I kind of gave you two images last week for those who were here last week, and you can download the talk on the website if you missed it. That we look at a whole load of pieces there, and actually they form a jigsaw puzzle. And God, we believe, by His Spirit, has miraculously enabled us to see the big picture ahead of time, as it were. A bit like you look at the box of a puzzle, and even you've got all the pieces on the table, you see the picture, you see the end result. That's where we want to get to. We want to create that. And so we begin the challenging yet joyous task of putting together the different bits and pieces, individual bits to form the big picture. And we believe that God has revealed to the world the big picture in Christ. Improbable as it is, 3,000 added to their number in one day. Improbable as it is that Jew and Gentile should be reconciled together. That's got to be God, because human beings wouldn't be able to do that. Centuries of animosity, of division, of suspicion, of fear, of hatred, together in Christ. God's up to something. He's painting a big picture, and the call on us is to be part of it. The other image from last week was a slightly odd one. I know a number of you were struggling to wonder where on earth I was going with this, but the Pink Panther, where he takes the background and he folds the background, the backdrop behind him, he just folds it up, just sort of takes this set and folds it up into a tiny little piece and eats it, and then just sort of stands there for a few moments, and then suddenly this huge backdrop that he's folded begins to unfold in his tummy. And the Pink Panther expands to become the background. It was grey and now it's pink. He's become part of the bigger picture because he ingested the very thing that was the picture. And Luke says here, Jesus' words to the disciples, verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptized literally means to be overwhelmed. In you, on you, around you, the Holy Spirit living. And as the Holy Spirit unfolds the plans of God, so we get caught up in it. God's big picture for the world: harmony, peace, joy, fruitfulness, patience, love, the fruit of His Spirit throughout the world, and our lives as part of that. It's an exciting vision. And he says, verse 8, to his followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In other words, you will just tell the story of what's going on. That's what a witness does. Sees something, witnesses something, and bears testimony. You will bear testimony to all that you see, all that I reveal for you of the big picture. You'll bear testimony in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How are we to understand that? It's all very well for them there then. What does that mean for us here now? How are we to interpret what Jesus says to his followers then? For Fulham, Parsons Green, in the 21st century. Well, I want to suggest, first of all, that Jerusalem was their place of encounter. You see from verse 11, when the men dressed in white appear before the followers, verse 11 of chapter 1, they say, men of Galilee. Might have well said northerners. Galilee in the north of the region. You northerners, In other words, when they were in Jerusalem, further south and to the west of the sort of, you know, of Palestine at that time, they were away from home. They were on a pilgrimage. They come to a festival here, the festival we know as Pentecost. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem is first of all saying, it's not where you live, it's not where you come from. You'll be my witnesses in the place of encounter. It's where God revealed the big picture to you. It's where he enabled you to see and understand what's going on. Just turn over the page. Chapter 2. And verse 12. The Spirit has come and there's sort of chaos all around as God births the church. And that there in that moment through the giving of the Spirit, amazed and perplexed, verse 12, they asked one another, this is all the crowd, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Look, here's the key thing. Peter has had a moment of encounter. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. He sees. He puzzled and perplexed with the rest of them a little while ago. Didn't understand stuff. And yet here is Peter able to explain to a crowd, an unschooled fisherman addressing a vast crowd at Pentecost. Let me explain. Peter's had a moment of encounter. If we're to be witnesses of Jesus Christ as part of the vision, we will need to have had encounter with God. Not just to know about him, to know him personally. I know an awful lot about Gordon Brown, David Cameron, Nick Clegg. I could reel off sort of quite a few facts about. I know a lot about them. I've never met them. I can't say I know them. I know about them. And we know an awful lot about God. Do you know him personally? Have you encountered him? That you see him? We will not be able to play our part in God's big picture unless we ourselves have encountered him. He lives in us, so that his plans and purposes can unfold. It will mean recognizing him and then responding as Peter did. It will mean, in practical terms, in the 21st century, if I can put it like this, coming up to a Pratt barrier moment and walking through it. There will be times when the Lord will call you time and time again to be a Pratt for him. Every single one of you will have had invitation for that. Will you break through the Pratt barrier? I remember for me, a number of Pratt barriers. One of them was when the first time I countenanced the idea of praying a prayer out loud on my own in my own words. Not just reading something on a sheet, but saying something that came from the heart, which to me at the time felt like talking to myself, for which I was aware you get locked up by the men in the white vans who come and drive by. The thought of talking out loud to someone I couldn't see as if they were there, madness. I felt a right prat, but I did it. And in doing it, God's Spirit connected with his Spirit nascent in me, and I knew I'd broken a barrier. I'd had an encounter. I was talking to God. I remember the first time that I raised a hand in worship, that my body, I allowed my body to express something of the freedom and the wonder and the majesty of God. But it's a stupid thing to do, isn't it, really? Raise your hands. You know, it's a bit risky if you're next to someone and you're not quite sure if you put your deodorant on that morning. It's kind of, you know, there are risks. What will other people think? Even this morning, as I was worshiping, I thought, I think the band are amazing. Gifted guys, committed. They come here an hour before anyone else, set up and lead us in worship in the most amazing way. And by way of response, and I could feel, I thought, I wonder who's, you know, and you get distracted. You have to break that practice. It's not about me. I don't care what others think. I'm doing this for the Lord. Remember the first time I spoke in a spiritual tongue as the Spirit enabled me? I felt a right plonker. But you break that, and in breaking that barrier, confronting reason and smashing it, the Spirit, he comes in. He has more of you. Now I know I've got Tim Stillwell. He's not afraid to be a fool for Christ. I've got Tim Stillwell. An encounter with God time and time and time again. It may be, as we think about our vision here, it may be that the encounter is through an Alpha course. As you think afresh about the promises, the claims of God, Who is this Jesus? Is he real? Did he really exist? What does that mean for me? It might be that through different of the groups that are setting up midweek, there's a mums and toddlers group that's actually meeting in Bishop's Park at the moment, Bishop's Palace, by the cafe there, but it meets in the back of the church at other times. There's a morning group Friday morning if you're around during the day. There are evening groups. There's Sunday, of course, 8 o'clock. It's a wonderfully sort of quiet and sort of focused service around Holy Communion. This family celebration at 10:30, there's an informal worship. But say, however it is, some of all of that, opportunities which I urge you, encourage you to take up so that you encounter God afresh, that you be his witness in Jerusalem, that you see him, invite him in, and enable him to work through you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Secondly, you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. In Judea and Samaria. Those were familiar places. That's where they really lived and came from. All these pilgrims who'd gathered in Jerusalem. But they actually hailed from different parts of Judea, different parts of Samaria. You'll be my witnesses, in other words, in the place where it's familiar. In the place where it's familiar, and yet not without challenge. I want to just point something out here. The Spirit comes, you'll be baptized with the Spirit, Jesus says to the disciples in verse 5. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will, in effect, go out. There'll be a dynamic movement out from the place of encounter, Jerusalem, to the place where you live and work, where God's called you to be, Judea and Samaria. That's why I, just as a little aside, I've been wondering whether the Lord is calling us maybe to add to the vision statement that we have to glorify God, make him look good by being in the Christ-centered family in Parsons Green. I wonder whether we need, alongside that, maybe it's more of a mission statement. It's not a picture of the future so much as a what are we going to do now in order to achieve that picture? What is God calling us to do? And almost certainly it will have a dynamic outward focus to it. I'm kind of wrestling and talking with others at PCC and other leaders in the church. We're kind of playing with this. Is there a sort of a phrase that can encapsulate what it is that God is calling us to do? Not just to be this picture of the future, but what do we do leading up to it? What does being a witness to Jesus Christ in Judea and Samaria, our places of work, of rest, our places of familiarity, what does that look like? We did a bit of an exercise. Some of the leaders, we went away for a day and we kind of brainstormed what was it that's unique about our place as a church. I kind of want to hold that visionary exercise for you as individuals in your individual places of where you live and work. But for us as a church, and what came out clearly on the sort of brainstorm exercise was that we are unique, we have unique advantages with this building and the mission hall just across the way there, the buildings on the green. Quite a few of the other Anglican churches and actually churches of other denominations in this area are tucked away in sort of streets and houses. It's quite hard to find them unless you know where you're going. But here, I mean, yesterday, the green looked like a beach on Ibiza. There were sort of hundreds of people all sort of flocked out. You couldn't fail to notice the building, or the two buildings actually, this church building here and the mission hall. And we recognize that. We recognize, too, that hundreds of people walk past the front of the church every day on the way to the tube and on the way to work and on the way back again as well. We recognize that there are 7 schools catering for all different ages, from nursery schools up to secondary schools, within 10 minutes' walk of this place. That's what's unique about here. God has given us an amazing Judea and Samaria. How are we going to be witnesses? About a year ago in a prayer meeting, we were just, we'd worship like we did today, we were just quiet to kind of allow a fresh sense of encounter with God and to listen to what his Spirit might be saying to us. And very often the Lord speaks through like a picture or an image. And someone had, I can't remember who it was, but someone had a picture of a heart, like a human heart, beating. I'm no doctor or biologist, so I may have got this slightly wrong, but I think I'm right in saying that the human heart basically has two chambers that beat like one heartbeat, but they're two separate little beats, each chamber. So it's a sort of boom, 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 boom. And that, we call that one heartbeat, but it's two separate actions. And the picture was that there's the two separate buildings, if you like, the mission hall and the church building here, right next to each other. And they have their own, I mean, they have their own sort of jurisdiction and people overseeing them and so on. They have their separate beats, but it's one heartbeat within the soul of this community. And the sense was at the time that, you know, well, it really came in the form of a question. Were we doing enough to ensure that this was one healthy heartbeat for the community? That the hall and all the opportunity there, and the church and all the opportunity and potential that we have here, the church building. Two chambers, one heartbeat. I want to honor, she's not here, she's, bless her, she's working with and teaching the TDA age group, but Jenny Whittle, who's one time was a warden here, has been on the PCC, been here for some time, and her vision in overseeing the mission hall was to put in the mezzanine floor, which we all sort of take for granted now, but that was one cavernous hall. And there was relatively little that you could do with that hall compared to what we can do today. Now, today, the groups that use that hall on a regular basis include a ballet group, a seesaw sort of play group, there's a dog training class, would you believe? There are three separate Alcoholics Anonymous. Dozens of people meet every week in the hall just across the way to come off one addiction gripping their lives in order to be free. There's scouts and guides and brownies that meet there regularly. There are parties that meet there regularly. We use it on a Sunday morning as well. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people who use that hall part of the heartbeat. We've got, as we worked on this, we've got a vision for our Judea and Samaria, that this church, it was a question that Colin raised last year, and I'm ashamed to say we haven't moved too far forward on it, but as a photographer trying to take photographs in here, he said, to be honest, Tim, the light's appalling. And you don't need to be a photographer to know that. We've got a sort of relatively bright sunny day, it's okay, but in midwinter, this place is grim. The only time it comes into its own is Christmas time, when all the guests come in at a carol service and they think that you've done amazingly to dim all the lights. And we go, no, this is as bright as it gets. So it's a wonderful atmosphere then, but the rest of the time, I've been to one or two churches with a renewed light spec. It is unbelievable what you can do creatively with lights. How you can create spaces that you didn't think existed. You can make a building short and fat, or you can make it long and thin, just through different combinations of lights. We've got combination lights here, on or off. I long for the time when we can make this building look so much, just to reflect the richness of God's life and love. So there's a vision for the hall across the way and the way in which we can engage with the groups. Elizabeth Stovall, she's settled in here into the sort of administrative task with the church. She's also taken on some of the administrative staff. She's done a brilliant job of just sprucing up that hall and engaging with the hall users so that we're not on the back foot anymore, we're on the front foot with them, that they're pleased to be in there. The kitchen looks spick and span. The stairs are being cleaned. It's well run and organized as Liz oversees all of that. And yet she's also got a foot, as it were, in this camp here. And the vision is, in the next few years, is to make Judea and Samaria just look a little bit more like God is alive and at work. We want to think about how we might clean this place. We want to think about the back of the church. We've got that slightly sort of moribund kitchen. The guys do amazingly as they service refreshments. We've got one toilet. And I wonder whether if we're just going to have more and more people in this building, we'll need to rethink the back of church and rethink the vestry as well. We've got a creche at the moment in amongst wires and computers and office stuff. So whether we put in a little three-quarter floor and put the office space above it and then create, reclaim the whole of the downstairs space for a meeting room during the week and an adequate and good creche on a Sunday, there's vision to transform this place and to transform that place so that the two chambers, as it were, beat as one. The vision is that St. Dionys would be a parish center, there'd be a center at the heart of the community that would be linked and associated with the church, and through the church, God, in Christ, making all things new, reconciling, bringing people together, reshaping lives, giving purpose, a sense of joy, a sense of celebration, hope. That's right at the center of God's big picture, and we feel this is the part that we're called to play, to be his witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We've begun that work. The garden, you'll have seen it, spruced up. Members of the congregation with a vision for just making the outside look good. The notice boards. My favorite story at the moment is of two ladies. I may have told you this already, but it's worth repeating. Two ladies who were walking by, they stopped and they saw the new notice boards. And Liz overheard one say to the other, "Oh, look. They've put a new church here." But I think it's indicative of what happens. You see eyes open and you see far more than they just, I bet they'd walk past and never even realize there was a church. But can you imagine, you know that horrible door, the black door that basically says, "Keep out," as it faces the green. You walk past, it's shut and bolted. Imagine if we replace that with a glass door that basically sort of said, "Welcome." Imagine if we slightly reshape the garden, which sort of just said, "Come in if you'd like to. There's someone who can pray with you. There's space to be quiet. There are some resources on this table here, some books or tapes or CDs. Can we help you? Can we resource you? How can we bless you?" The vision is that we move from saying, "Keep out," to "Come in. Welcome." Continuing to make the building smile. The school's Dee. You've seen Dee in action. She's our pocket rocket. What a gift she is. She made a fantastic start, full of God's joy, and full. She's a woman of peace. She walks into schools and they love her. She's gone into Sullivan. She's made a fantastic, gone into New King School, made an amazing impact already. Teachers, the kids, she's recognized. She walks, and her vision is that she's going to be available, just sort of walking around between 3 and 4, just connecting with kids as they go home, meeting parents, saying hi, being good news in the community. We could probably employ 3 D's full time, given the schools that we've got and the contacts that we've got. Think of the schools. It is literally thousands of children. That's thousands of homes that we can be influencing in our Judea and Samaria. We've only just begun. The possibilities are, and the potential is vast. Imagine this. Someone, which is in keeping with our demography here, the population, someone gives birth, they have a little child, they ring the church. "Do you do christenings?" "Yeah, we do christenings. We'd love to meet you." Imagine then that in meeting me perhaps, or coming along on a Sunday, they meet one or two other young mums. I mean, we've got lots of young families. And they come along to Mumbies. Maybe the dad gets involved in the businessman's lunch that's just starting up and meets with a kindred spirit or two there, someone who's in advertising or banking or whatever it might be. Perhaps he goes on the dads and lads weekends and has a blast. And they think, "Do you know what? Those guys aren't so weird in that church that says keep out. Maybe I'll come along on a Sunday." And they hear about Alpha, and so one of them does Alpha, and that's followed by the other one, and they have an encounter, a Jerusalem moment. And they begin to get plugged in. They discover that actually, bizarre as it sounds, when you give, you receive. They begin to plan to give financially on a regular basis. They give time to commit to a small group. And as they give, they receive, they grow. They sense themselves playing a part in God's big picture. They meet Sue Gayen, who's the head of Zebedee, and they get enrolled in a nursery school that just links in with the church parish center here. And they go to one of the other 7 schools or whatever, primary schools, with which we have increasing contacts. Over, let's say, a 7 or 8 year period, imagine the impact we can have on that family Imagine 10 of those families. Imagine 10 of those families each inviting another family. That's 20. Imagine those 20, that would be 40. Imagine those 40, that would be... Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We're only just beginning to imagine. You'll be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, the place of encounter. It's vital that we do that. Otherwise, what happens is we'll dry up, and we'll either become, well, we'll dry up and become despairing because it's all too much work if we do it in our strength, or we'll become proud. We'll think it's all down to us, and aren't we the amazing? The kiddies on the block. And either way, we'll veer out of God's purposes, despair or pride. Jerusalem moments, encounter, coming back to God, a fresh receiving of his forgiveness, his grace, his power and anointing. Judea and Samaria, the potential in this building, the potential in that building, the potential of them together. So the people don't say, oh, I'll meet you at St. D's. Oh, is that the one by the White Horse Pub? People say, I tell you what, why don't we go for a drink? Well, the White Horse Pub? Yeah, let's meet the White Horse. Where is that? Oh, is that the one by St. Dionys? Yeah, I know where it is. That we're the real heart, the beating heart of this community. Finally, briefly, the ends of the earth. What does that mean? What did it mean to them? I think it was an indication that God was going to do something more than they could even imagine there. Going to go to beyond their known world. We have a wonderful tool. It's called the World Wide Web. We're working hard on our website at the moment to make it more dynamic. It's a little bit static at the moment. We want to make it more dynamic so that you can log on it each day and get up-to-date news of what's going on. If you miss the notices, you're away for a Sunday, catch up the sermon, and you can see we've got these things that will scroll, notices that will scroll through on the homepage. And hopefully more of the pages that just will be relevant to what's going on, resourcing you. Bits and pieces, reports, testimonies, encouragement, and so on. Someone's suggested, why don't we have a Facebook page, St. Dionys Facebook page, for all those people who don't come into church and won't pick up a newsletter and won't pick up a term card and haven't a clue what's going on, and in one sense are a world away from us but actually live two streets away. And they find us on Facebook and they see a few pictures and, oh, it's not so bad, I might come along. I was really impressed with this article. I saw it because it's a guy I know, a chap called Sam Stevens, who set up a thing called Street Bank. You might have seen this article in the local Hammersmith and Fulham News. Community share website aims to help build neighborhood. A lending sharing website which aims to recycle goods and build community spirit is starting to take off. Sam Stevens there and Ryan Davies, who is working with him on building up this website. They both go to St. Paul's, Hammersmith. I know them both quite well. It's a fantastic Christological vision behind just community getting to know one another. It's got a simple picture on the website, three houses with three ladders. And underneath it says, everyone has a ladder and no one knows each other. And then the next picture is three houses and one ladder and all the people are out of their houses talking and sharing. And the caption is, three houses have all got use of a ladder and community has been built. It basically sums up what Street Bank is about. Can you offer babysitting or walk a dog or offer advice? Put on advice, I can offer advice on baptism if you're thinking of having a christening. So I've offered that free of charge. I'll give you a free. Or we're just about to give away an old table tennis table. We've got some clothes. We've got some. Just give it. We don't need it anymore. Give it away. And in giving it away, we'll meet someone in the community. It works. You put in your postcode and a circle is drawn within a mile radius of your postcode. So you can exchange stuff with people in your community. I'm really looking forward to getting to meet people I've never met yet. Encounter, engagement. Imagine if the rags and the evening service or house groups, I tell you, why don't we offer a service, offer some time? Why don't we meet people through something as creative as Street Bank? The ends of the earth. What isn't possible with God? I want to invite you to join this vision. To imagine a church that's filled with awe, as Luke records in Acts chapter 2, where there are wonders and miraculous signs, where people meet together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of people. Can you imagine a church like that? Imagine a church where every single member is free and generous and open, where no one's hiding out of fear or insecurity or insignificance. No one's bearing a grudge. Every person speaks so freely of Jesus Christ, it's as if they know him personally. It's because they know him personally. Imagine a church which expects its salt to give flavor to the local community and its light to dispel the darkness. Imagine a church that is brimming with Jesus' love and life and joy as it ministers through all sorts of events and activities in this place and as it joins with all those who carry out activities and events and services in that place over there. Imagine a church that's beating with life and vibrancy and health in its local community. Do you want to be part of that church? Do you want to be part of that church? What I want to do now is just to kind of give a little celebration of